us. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us here this morning. If you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com and watch those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. It's great to have you with us. Will you take a great Sunday to be here as we're kicking off a new series today, a fall back, move forward. And I asked my wife, what's a picture that would describe that? And she said, how about a chessboard with pieces moving forward and falling back? And I said, that's great. So I love my wife for many reasons, but she has some creativity and artistic mind. I appreciate her for that. In this series, we're going to be in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you've never read those books before, I want to encourage you to read those books. There are some great stories, of course, David and Goliath. We're not going to cover every little story in that book over the next 6 weeks, but we're going to look at some of the highlights. So if you haven't read 1 and 2 Samuel, I want to encourage you to do that in your quiet time and your relationship with the Lord. I think it will help you in this series. Well, let's start with who's Samuel. Who's Samuel? Samuel was born as a result of a passionate prayer. You see, there was this guy named Elkanah. I always think of the word elk when I think of his name, Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah and Hannah, and maybe some of you remember the story or you know the story, but just in case you don't, Peninnah didn't have children, or Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have children. And every year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh. Why? To worship and sacrifice to the Lord at the tabernacle. Now, what happened once he was there? That's where we're going to kind of jump in a specific time and year that he was there. Jump right into Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had what? Because the Lord had given her no children. So how did this make Hannah feel? Well, less than, right? Have you ever felt less than? Have you ever felt less than? Inadequate or unable to measure up? If you have felt this way, then you get the picture. And to make matters worse, Peninnah would rub it in and make fun of Hannah. And the Bible says that this went on for years. Every year they went to the tabernacle, Hannah would be reduced to tears. She'd be crying. In fact, she wouldn't even eat. Maybe your situation has been going on for a long time. Maybe this thing in your life that you've been dealing with, or in your family, or in your workplace, right, has been going on for a long time. And perhaps when no one else is around, you've been reduced to tears yourself. And so you know that lonely, empty feeling. You can relate. Well, Elkanah did what every good husband tries to do. Encourage his wife, right? He tried to encourage her. However, it was to no avail. This was between Hannah and God. And so after one sacrificial meal, she got up and she went to pray. How did she pray and what did she say to the Lord? Let's jump right back into our story here. Verse 10. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly. So we see how she's praying, right? She's praying in deep anguish, bitterly crying, as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow. What did she say? O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer, right? Answer me, Lord, and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Well, guess what happened? The Lord answered her prayer, and he blessed her with a son, and she named him Samuel. What exactly did this boy Samuel do? Well, let's jump right back in here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord. He served the Lord by assisting Eli. Well, who's this guy Eli? Who's Eli? Eli was a priest who worked at the tabernacle. And what do we know about Eli and specifically his sons? Let's read on. Chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. While the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes the servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. Why did Eli's sons do this? Why did these boys do this? That could be one answer. Because they didn't fear the Lord. They didn't fear God. Where are people who don't fear the Lord, who don't put God first in their lives, who don't worship him? Where are they headed? Well, they're headed for destruction. Paul says people who live like this in Philippians 3:19, people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who don't live for Jesus, who don't put Jesus first in their lives, he says they're headed for destruction. Their God, he says, is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. So when are you in danger of falling back? When are you and me in danger of falling back on the chessboard of life, so to speak? Well, I would say first, according to this verse in Philippians, that when our God is our appetite, right? First, when your God is your appetite. In other words, you live only for yourself. Your motto is, what's in it for me? And it's so easy to slip into that way of thinking. Why? Because we're inherently selfish. I notice this about myself every time I go to a cookout or a barbecue somewhere to eat with a bunch of people. I look at the plate of meat sitting there at the table, and my natural inclination is to take the biggest and fattest piece of meat for myself. That's the way I am. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you wants to follow me, you must turn from your selfish way. This is a daily battle, right? I believe not just for me, but for all of us. Eli's sons lost this battle. It was all about them. We can win this battle. How do we win this? By serving others. As always, Jesus sets the example for us. Matthew 20, verse 26, the Lord says, but among you, it will be different. Among you and me, it's got to be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your what? Servant. You want to lead, you need to serve. And whoever but to serve others and to give his life as a what? As a ransom for many. When are you in danger of falling back? First, when your God is your appetite. Second, when you start to brag about shameful things. And often we don't even realize it. Eli's sons were seducing the young women at the tabernacle. Let me say that one again. Eli's sons were seducing the young women at the tabernacle. They should have been ashamed of themselves, but they were not. We should be ashamed by the way we treat people sometimes. Or this person that you work with, this classmate, this teammate, this person here in the community, maybe whoever it is that the Lord is bringing to mind, maybe someone in your family. We should be ashamed of the way we treat them, but we're not. Why? Because we don't believe we've done anything wrong. If anything, they owe us an apology. You know, the fact is, as Christians, that's what we are, aren't we? For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, we're a Christian. For those of us who are Christians, we should be fighting each other to see who can apologize faster. I mean, this is how Monica and I act in our marriage. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. Would you please forgive me? You were right, and I was wrong. What would happen if we all acted like this? Well, it would diffuse a lot of tension in our relationships. Why don't we ask this other person to forgive us? Why don't we ask them to forgive us? One word. Pride. Pride. We're afraid of letting the other person off the hook. Erica Kirk, Charlie Kirk's wife. She wasn't afraid of letting her husband's killer off the hook. In fact, she said, "I forgive him. I forgive him." Why would she say this? Because she remembered the words of her Lord and Savior. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We know what we're doing when we're treating someone like we shouldn't treat them. We know what we're doing when we're not treating someone like we should. We know it. What is it then we need to do? Humble ourselves like Jesus did. Isaiah 53:7. He, Jesus, was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, so he did not open his mouth. Well, Eli should have opened his mouth and said something to his sons. He should have said something to these boys for the way they were acting. Maybe he wasn't aware of what they were doing. Let's read on. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware. He knew what was going on. He knew what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. If this is the case, it wasn't the time to keep one's mouth shut. An injustice had been committed, and his sons needed to be disciplined. If we were to read on, we'd find out that he did speak to his sons. Verse 23, Eli said to them, "I have been hearing reports about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? I think the Lord asks you and me that sometimes. Why do you keep doing the things you know you shouldn't do? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among you, among the Lord's people, are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate. God can step in for the other party, the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Why was the Lord planning to put them to death? Because they wouldn't listen. Alone will not discipline a servant. The words may be understood, but they are not heeded. Sometimes the discipline all depends on the child. I can just speak to my 7-year-old daughter, Eden, and by the tone of my voice, she will just melt. And she'll stop whatever she's doing and change and go in the opposite direction. I, on the other hand, needed physical discipline, right? To get through the sixth stall, right? Stop doing what you're doing, son, Dad would say. When are you in danger of falling back? When are you and me in danger of falling back, third? When you think only about this life, you're on. That's all you and me think about. Only about this life, the here and now, on this earth. What do you spend your time thinking about? Ponder that for a moment. Whatever you're thinking about right now, you're like, I'm thinking about where we're going to go eat after church. You got things to do, places to go. I have spent so much of my life thinking about things that have no eternal value or significance, that really don't matter. Growing up, all I thought about were my grades. I worried so much about my grades that one of my teachers nicknamed me Alter Eddie. Mr. Warden. Mr. Warden said to me, Eddie, if you don't stop worrying so much, you're going to give yourself an ulcer. You know, the funny thing is, no one has ever asked me about my trades. What else do I spend my time thinking about? Material things. I can be so materialistic. There is always something I think I got to have. And it's got to be the best, whatever it is, right? And so I will research this thing that I think I got to have, and I need to have it. I'll research it to death as if I'm going to keep it for the rest of my life. And in the process, it starts to own me, my mind, my heart, and my mind. And just drift there. And as soon as I get it, whatever it is, my mind goes to the next thing. What else do I spend my time thinking about? Money. Money, money, money. Money. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to have enough money? You know, the disciples argued with each other because they didn't bring any bread along with them. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Why are you guys arguing about having no bread? I think Jesus says the same thing to you and me. Why are you worried about having no bread? Why are you worried about not having any money? Why are you worried about that? I fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, so maybe up to 15,000 people, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Don't you think I can take care of you? Perhaps you can relate. materialism, money? What is it we're trying to create here? Our own little utopia. What did Jesus have to say about this? Matthew 16:25. If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to grab everything and hang on to this life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it in the process. You're going to lose your life. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, everything that this world has to offer, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You know, so often we try to hang on to something. We're trying to hang on to something that was never meant for us to keep. Colossians 3:1. Since then, Paul says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, Eli's sons had their hearts and their minds set on earthly things. And what was the consequence? Let's read on here. Verse 30 in chapter 2. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promise that your branch, the tribe of Levi, would always be my priest. So you guys would always be my priest. But I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve as my priest. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach an old age. Wow. How do we make sure we don't end up like this family? We honor the Lord. This family honors the Lord, right? This body, your family, my family, we make a decision. How do we go about honoring the Lord? By giving him our best? By putting him first? By changing our motto from what's in it for me to how can I serve? By not thinking we know all the answers? Humbling ourselves before the Lord? 1 Corinthians 8:2, Paul says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. You ever meet anyone who thinks they know all the answers? Like, yeah, I know someone. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. The person who loves God, that's the one that God recognizes. So what is it you're known for? Put another way, what would your classmates or teammates say about you if I walked on your campus this week or showed up at your school and asked some of your friends, tell me about so-and-so, what would they say about you? What about the people you work with? Your coworkers, your boss? What is it you're known for at work? Would they say you're someone who loves the Lord, who loves Jesus, who puts others ahead of themselves? Someone who doesn't get wrapped up in the things of this world? Oh, when I ask myself these questions, I'm thoroughly convicted, because I'm not sure what people would say about me. I don't believe I am those things myself. Maybe you'd say, yeah, Ed, it probably wouldn't say those things about me. If so, what can you and me do? What can you do, right? What can we do? Well, let me give you three simple things here as we close. I would say first, make spending without him. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Open up your Bible. Read a chapter a day. Start in the New Testament. Start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read all the way through the New Testament. Read it slowly. Read it out loud. Read it meditatively. Think about what you're reading. Read it over and over again. Our youth group is in the book of James right now. They're reading a chapter a week, but they're reading the same chapter every day for that week. Why? So that it can get into their heart and into their mind, and that they remember it and can recall upon it, so that when they're in a situation where they need the Lord, it just appears in their minds as the Holy Spirit brings it to their mind. What else can you and me do? Give time and money to others? Give our time and money to others. What's a simple way to do this? Ask a classmate or teammate, co-worker or boss out for lunch. Ask to hear their story. Tell me your story. I want to hear your story. What was it like where you grew up? Do you have any brothers or sisters? Tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Did your family go to church or did you hate church? Have no desire to go to church. The third thing you and me to do is stop trying to create our own little utopia here. I don't know about you, but I just slip so easily into trying to create my own little bubble. My own little world that I just live in, that everything's perfectly arranged and just the way I want it. As if this were my home. Because this isn't our home. I've been reading the Heaven book, and if you've never read that book, I want